I do have one correction in your program. On the second session that we did earlier, the very last verse I read about search me, O God, and know my heart, in your program, I think it says Psalm 129, verse 23, and it should be Psalm 139, if you'll correct that. The very last verse on session two should be Psalm 139, verse 23. Well, can you believe it's our last teaching session already? I always get a little sad at this point, knowing everything's about to end and we have to go back to reality. As we start this last session, I want to recommend another book to you as we move into humility. And it's called The Quest for Meekness and Quietness of Spirit. Isn't that a great title? The Quest for Meekness and Quietness of Spirit. It's by Matthew Henry, written in the 1600s. So it's one of those books you have to read very slowly, because there's such a depth of theology and great truth in it. The Quest for Meekness and Quietness of Spirit. The author is Matthew Henry. Be sure to get that and add that to your library. Well, do you think we've sufficiently covered the topic of pride? Are you ready to move on? We've learned what to not wear, what to clean out of our spiritual wardrobes. And it's unbecoming for us as Christian women to continue to wear the garment of pride. This session, we will talk about the lost virtue of humility, and it really is a lost virtue in our world. We women have a daily decision. Not only what am I not going to wear, but as we go to our closets, we ask the question, what am I going to wear today? And sometimes it seems like such a daunting task, even though our closets are bursting at the seams with clothing choices. We can have a hard time making the decision of what to wear. Certain clothes are acceptable for certain occasions, and what you wear really can affect your outlook. And I see that on Sundays when I prepare my clothing the night before on Saturday night. What we wear on Sunday can affect our outlook. We tend to dress up on Sunday to remind our hearts that this is the most important day of the week. Well, as you daily enter your prayer closet, there's one garment that is appropriate to wear for any occasion, and it is absolutely necessary to wear daily. It is a spiritual undergarment. And I'd like for you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 as we see what that is. 1 Peter chapter 5. This is our key verses for the weekend. I'm going to read the second part of verse 5 and verse 6. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time. This is a command we are called to obey. In the context of this book in 1 Peter, it's so interesting. Peter was writing to persecuted Christians who were dispersed, temporary residents of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And they were being greatly persecuted during the time of Nero. And yet Peter still tells these believers to be humble before your enemies, before your persecutors. So this kind of humility connotes a servant's apron. And I'm going to attempt to put on this beautiful apron. And I hope, Michelle, I don't mess up my mic. I might be calling you for help. But my daughter in love gave me, isn't that pretty? She gave me this apron a while ago, and I like to wear it. It reminds me a little bit of my position before the Lord, that I am a bondservant of Christ. And it also reminds me when I'm doing tasks around the house that I'm a servant to my family. So Jesus wants us to put on our own spiritual undergarment, a spiritual apron, to remind us of our identity in Christ. This is the goal of our life. So we've learned that we need people close in our lives to point out pride, because sometimes we are blind to it. We need to have our family and friends close. We put off pride, but Peter tells us in this passage that there's going to be a time when God will exalt the believer. There will be a time when God will exalt the believer. So flee from pride, but ladies, I want to encourage you to pursue greatness. I want you to be great women of God, and that's different from being proud. So let's start by defining humility. If pride was stealing glory from God and being too wrapped up in ourselves, then humility is just the opposite. It's living a life that brings God glory and showing love and concern for other people. Just the opposite of pride. Giving God glory, loving and caring for other people. It starts with that grief over sin that we talked about, brokenness, biblical repentance. And in this passage in Luke chapter 14, Jesus gives the parable of a wedding feast. And where should the guest come and sit? Should a guest come up to the front row and sit with the honored family at a wedding? No. The guest that's invited should come sit in the lowly, unnoticed spot. And conversely, the host should invite those to the wedding who cannot repay. That is a picture of humility in Luke 14. I need to recognize my lowliness in comparison to the host, who is God himself. It begins with these beatitude qualities of being poor in spirit, mourning over my sin. Former Grace Church pastor by the name of Don Green asked a very probing question years ago. He said, "When was the last time you really wept over your sin?" Think about that for a moment. When was the last time you really wept over your sin? Not someone else's sin, but your sin. Hebrews 3:13 warns us that sin is deceitful, and we don't want to be hardened by it because we are under God's grace. We know it's possible to act humble for others to see, but not genuinely being humble. We know that the Christian life is not about our external appearances, but authentically living before God and man. People can see our outward behavior, can't they? But what does God see? God looks at the heart. It's so easy to see pride and sin in other people. John Flavel, Puritan, says, "It is easier to cry out against the thousand sins of others than to mortify my one sin." So true. So we need the Holy Spirit in our lives to point out these areas of sin, to be convicted, and to change. And it goes back to our hearts. So let's look at scriptural examples of humble servants. We looked at proud people. Now let's consider those who were humble in Scripture. After receiving the stone tablets from Yahweh, Moses in Exodus 34 worshiped. And the passage says, "Moses bowed to the ground and worshiped, saying, 'O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, forgive our wickedness and sins and take us as your inheritance.'" Moses was considered the most humble man in Scripture, because not only is he asking for forgiveness for himself, but for all the people he is leading. Joseph bore the reproach and shame of his brothers. Deborah was humble, Hannah, Esther, and David. And my favorite humble servant is found in the New Testament, John the Baptist. I love John the Baptist because he did not consider himself to be the senior pastor of the first church in the wilderness. He knew he was simply a voice. He referred to himself as a voice. He considered himself not even worthy enough to take off the shoes of the Savior. He decreased so that Jesus would increase. Paul had a thorn in his flesh, a lifelong thorn, and God used that to humble him. And our greatest example, Jesus Christ, modeled humility to us. We'll talk about him in just a minute. So remember how pride was the foundation for different sins that we see manifested in our lives? Andrew Murray says that humility is at the heart of every Christian virtue. It is the foundational virtue we want to grow in. God does the work and we cooperate, which is so much of the Christian life. 100% God, 100% us. It's that spirit-enabled effort. God exalts, God humbles, and he gives grace for us to be humble, James 4:6. And here's a fun quote by Spurgeon. He says, "We are nobodies, and we come from a long line of nobodies. We can all trace our family line back to a gardener who lost his place in the garden through stealing his master's fruit." Well, Jesus taught his disciples humility. He taught with word and action before going to the cross. The disciples didn't quite get it. What was Jesus doing the night before going to the cross? He was praying and he was washing his disciples' feet. In Luke 22:24, an argument arose among the disciples. They wanted to know who was the greatest in the kingdom of God. They had not quite learned humility yet. Like James and John, so many people pluck at Christ's sleeve and say, "Seat me near you, Lord." And he looks at them and asks that piercing question that we all have to answer as well. Can you drink my cup? Jesus asks us, can you drink my cup, the cup of suffering and humiliation? So the measure of our suitability as an ambassador for Christ is not if we're a man or a woman, if we have a high-ranking position in the world or not, what our spiritual gift is, but how we answer this question, can you drink my cup, the cup of suffering and death? So I want to encourage you ladies to pursue greatness. Be great women of God, and do that by humbling yourselves. See Christ extolled. We know the purpose of our life is to glorify God and to worship him, and that comes with humility. So if you're taking notes, let's look at our three areas for this particular seminar: humility personified, humility progressing, and humility practiced. First, humility personified. This, of course, is looking at the life of Jesus. Jesus, who called himself gentle and lowly. Let's review that passage in Philippians 2, if you will turn there. Philippians chapter 2 is the great kenosis passage where Jesus sets aside all the privileges of divinity for our benefit to become Son of Man. Philippians 2, I'm going to read verses 5 through 8. Paul says, "Make your attitude that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross." And I'm going to read the next two verses. "For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus personified humility, and we are called in this passage to also have this attitude or mind that our Savior had. This is a present imperative, ongoing command for our lives. Let's look at what Jesus did. He had a humble birth, being born in a manger wrapped in rags, Luke 2:7. His life was humble, Luke 2:51, subject to sinful parents. He had no place to lay his head, no home. His death on the cross was shameful. He came to serve and die, Matthew 20, verse 28. And we mentioned the night before he went to the cross, he is humbly washing the disciples' feet, John 13, 1 through 5. Jesus gave glory to his Father and willingly accepted the cup because he knew what his mission was. He was born to die. And Mark 10, 45 says, even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So I'm going to quickly read through some verses from the Gospel of John. Don't even try to take notes. You won't be able to keep up. But these are some expressions Jesus says about himself. And I want you to listen for any key word or thought that comes through from Jesus. He says, the Son can do nothing of himself. I can of myself do nothing. I seek not mine own will. I receive not glory from men. I am not come to do mine own will. My teaching's not mine. I am not come to myself. I do nothing of myself. Neither have I come for myself, but he sent me. I seek not mine own glory. The words I say to you, I speak not from myself. The word that you hear is not mine. Was there a word or two that you heard repeated? Not myself. Jesus' entire mindset was expressed in John 4:34. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. So Jesus came and put on the slave's apron to die. His life purpose was us, and now our life purpose is him. So his divine humility will accomplish the work in your heart. His humility becomes our salvation. And at the cross, Jesus also portrays beautiful humility as he lovingly blesses those that were persecuting him. Luke 23, 34, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Jesus was then exalted by the Father because of his humility and now has the name above all names. So we see humility best personified in the life of Jesus Christ. And secondly, when we consider salvation, God saves the person who is humble. Psalm 18:27 tells us, we must humble ourselves to come to the cross. How many of you came to know Christ as an adult? Okay, a good number of you. So before that moment, all of your thoughts, emotions, and will were opposed to God. Then humility comes in from God. He allows you to respond to the word that you heard. You can honestly see and assess the sin that you once loved and repent from it. And we can never boast in our salvation, knowing that God did this work and even gave us this humility. So humility is not just an attitude, as we see in Philippians. It's not just an example to follow, as we see in Christ. But humility, if we're really serious about it, will mean death. Death to our selfishness, death to our own way. Colossians 3:3 tells us we have died in Christ. And Luke 9:23 reminds us that we carry our cross to follow Christ. So if you want to be a humble person, the first step is turning from sin, receiving by faith Christ as Lord and as Savior of your life, turning from sin. This requires humility. And it's a beautiful thing to see a new believer come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So some great examples to follow in Scripture. Let's consider our second point, which is humility progressing. This is our sanctification, just our day-to-day walk with the Lord. Now, we know we are saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us. But we also need God's grace in our sanctification as we grow in our Christian walk. Proverbs 3, 34 says, he does give grace to the humble. God dwells with the person who's humble. 2 Chronicles 7, 14, another familiar verse to you. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Yes, this is an Old Testament promise to Israel, But the basic principles apply to us as well, that we need to regularly pray and confess to have God's presence in our lives. So sanctification is just the day-to-day growing before God and man, and sometimes it's seen in those small areas. How do we react to our family? How do we react to traffic, to difficult situations? We need His grace and strength to be able to learn this humility. And a warning, we've talked about this a little bit, beware of false humility. Beware of false humility as just a show for man, because that is the only reward you will have. So pursue greatness, ladies. Take on the role of a bondservant. I feel like, is this microphone working or did I mess it up? Can y'all hear in the back? Pursue greatness and take on the role of a bondservant as our Lord exemplified. Proverbs 15:33 says, humility comes before honor. So pursue greatness, be a great woman of God by humbling yourselves. So in this last section three of practical application, I think women usually like application. How do I live out all this truth? What does it look like on the job, in my home, in my neighborhood? Let's look at 10 gifts of God's grace to help us learn this quality of humility in our life. Lots of verses. I will not have time to read them all, but I hope you'll be able to go back and check them out. Humility practiced. First, get to know God better and tremble at His word. Get to know God better and tremble at His word. You have some verses there to check in Job and Nehemiah. Thanks, sweetie. And Isaiah 66:2 says, this is the one who's humble and contrite in spirit, the one who trembles at my word. That was very humbling. Thank you so much for fixing my mic. I need help with technology. Now, do you tremble at God's word? Josiah trembled when he approached God's word. He had a humble heart in 2 Chronicles 34:7. So abide with Christ as you continue to grow. Meditate on all that you're learning. Lately, I've been trying to take my sermon notes, and you all are blessed with such an amazing teaching pastor. The temptation could be to take great notes and follow along and then close that notebook and not think twice about the sermon. So lately, I am trying, with God's help, to review the sermon notes and to see what is the nugget of truth God wants me to meditate on this week. And I challenge you to do that. Become consumed with God's word, and that's how you will get to know Him better. Think of His greatness always. Isaiah 6 verse 5 says, woe is me, I am ruined. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. I want to have that attitude when I approach God's word. So continue to always have that quiet time, ladies. Nourish your own walk with Christ by growing in His word. God has hidden the word from proud people, but He has given it to babes to understand, Luke 10:21. And humbly ask the Holy Spirit to teach you before you read a passage of Scripture. Ask for His help to teach you the original intent and the application of the word. James 1:21 reminds us to humbly receive the word, which is able to save our souls. So, keep up with your pastoral sermons if you miss a Sunday. Do your own study. Continue to attend the women's Bible studies at this church. And I know it is a challenge after talking to some of you moms with young children. How do I do my quiet time? It's so hard because I have children needing me 24/7, and it's very true. So do the best you can. You may not have hours at this season of life to study God's word, but you may have 10 minutes and another 10 minutes and another 10 minutes throughout the day. And whatever you read, take the main truth and meditate on that all day long. Perhaps you've been studying the Psalms and you're seeing all of God's attributes. And perhaps for that day, you will just meditate and think about His mercy and praise God for that one thought. So do the best you can. I also love the audio Bibles that are now different apps you can get on your phone. if you're doing stuff around the house or driving in the car, to listen to the scripture that you're also reading. It'll really get it deep in your heart. Secondly, another way to grow in humility is to choose to live a life of one objective. That is for eternity and God's glory. Choose to live a life of one objective for eternity and God's glory. Psalm 115:1 says, "Not to us, O Lord, but to your name be the glory." If you think about this life, the older I get and the fastness of how life has just gone by so quickly, I can't believe it. We're really at a dress rehearsal, preparing for our eternal occupation where we are going to give God glory, never-ending glory. So see your life here as just a dress rehearsal, getting ready for eternity and live for eternal purposes. Make this your full-time occupation. And many times you can gauge yourself as you look at your to-do list. Your to-do list can let you know, what am I living for? Am I living for temporal success, or am I really focused on eternity with how I spend my days and my time? Third, meditate on Christ's humility and submission. Meditate often on Christ's humility and his submission. Meditate on the cross often. It's what I love about celebrating the Lord's Supper, is taking those moments to really remember what Jesus did for us. Meditate on the cross. When other people praise you, think about creative ways you can transfer that glory to God and give God the credit for what he's doing in your life. John the Baptist did that. And Paul gives us a warning in Galatians 6:14 to never boast. "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." We talked earlier about our words. Do the words that come out of my mouth promote me, or are they bringing glory to God? Romans 12:3 reminds us to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. Think soberly. Charles Swindoll says that the tiniest package is someone who's all wrapped up in himself. So meditate on Christ's humility. Talk about him. Let your words and your works praise him, as the Proverbs 31 woman did, and boast in Christ alone. And then next, depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Depend upon the Holy Spirit's power. I think it's easy to forget the importance of the Holy Spirit in the Trinity. We have to remember he gives us the power to be able to live humble lives. Romans 8:13, "If you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." We pray and we cooperate and depend on God's Spirit to do the work he promises to do. Fifth, regularly confess sin. Regularly confess sin, making no excuses for your sin. We talked earlier about asking for extra grace that day you're facing a hard person, a difficult situation. But penitence and contrition will mark a person who's humble and belongs to Christ. Learn to name your sin biblically and teach your children to name their sins biblically so that they understand it is foremost God whom they've sinned against. So regularly confess. If you're very brave, go home and ask family members to help you identify patterns of sin they may see in your life. Be the first person in a situation to ask for forgiveness. When Ray and I have a conflict, I tell you, he usually beats me at this every time. He's the first one who comes to ask for forgiveness. But we can teach our children when they're having an argument with a sibling or a friend that the humble, strong person will go first to ask for forgiveness. So regularly confess sin. And then next, pursue holiness. Pursue holiness actively, intentionally. Colossians 1:22, "Our highest holiness will only be equal to our deepest humility. So if we want to grow in holiness, we need to grow in humility. And that's another wonderful book that I think is a must read for every believer, and that is The Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges. He has great theology and very easy to read, very easy to follow, The Pursuit of Holiness. Next, respond humbly to trials. Learn to respond humbly to trials that God allows in your life. I like to think of my heart as a saturated sponge. And trials come into my life, usually unexpectedly, and those trials squeeze that sponge dry. They squeeze my heart dry, and what's really left is who I really am. How do I respond to trials? Do I respond humbly? Am I defensive? Am I like the Lord, who when he was reviled was quiet and did not open his mouth? So learn to accept trials and humiliations as a gift of God's grace. He is humbling you. 1 Peter 4:12. We know he resists the proud person. So we want to learn to respond humbly to these trials that he allows. Joseph, David, and Paul are great biblical examples of men who humbly responded to trials that God ordained. Number 8, accept God's providences and rebukes as part of his plan to humble you. Accept God's providences and rebukes as part of his plan to humble you. Like a loving parent, the Lord disciplines his children, Hebrews 12:7. It's not easy, but it's necessary and good, and it proves that we are his children. So accept the divine perspective when God is disciplining you for sin. It is a gift from him. He gives us a wonderful gift in our conscience to know when we are violating his standards. And Peter is a great example of someone who was disciplined by the Lord, and yet didn't the Lord restore him so beautifully and used him to spread the kingdom? So welcome those chastening rebukes from the Lord. He is humbling you. 9, serve gladly, and in your serving, draw attention to the Lord. Serve gladly and draw attention to the Lord in your service. 1 Corinthians 3:6-7. The Apostle Paul said that he was only a servant, and neither the one who plants or waters is anything, but it's only God who makes things grow. 1 John 3:16, because Christ laid down his life for us, we should lay down our life for others. And a practical thing that has helped me, when I start my day, I need to remind my heart that every person I encounter that day is really more important than I am. Their agenda, their needs, they are more important than I am. And yes, that involves bad drivers on the Los Angeles freeways. I need to see them as more important and humble myself and just let them come on in and merge and say, come on in, there's plenty of room. I'm not in a hurry. But we especially need to see our husband and children this way, serving them gladly. How many of you serve either in a nursery or children's ministry in your churches? That's great. One reason these ministries are so near and dear to my heart, especially special ministries, when we were at Grace Community Church, I knew people who were teaching disabled adults and young children for over 35 years. And I like just to kind of hang around them, hoping some of their humility of service will rub off on me. Unnoticed, unappreciated, but known by God. And these were some of the most humble people I knew serving behind the scenes. It was a beautiful thing. And lastly, number 10, this is a very practical thing you can do in California. Go to the ocean for perspective. Make trips to the ocean. I tell you, I do miss living near the ocean. There is something about sitting on the shore and watching the waves come in and out. That really reminds my heart, at least, of how small I am and how big God is. So go to the ocean and take advantage of God's creation to remind you that you are small. Also, I thoroughly enjoy observing the night sky. And Psalm 8 says, "When I consider the heavens, the work of your hands, what is man that you are mindful of him?" Something about looking at the vastness of the night sky reminds me that I am small and God is big. And because we do a lot of camping and I love the stars, I did a little bit of Google research. And I found out that in our Milky Way galaxy alone, there are over 200 billion stars that scientists have identified. 200 plus billion stars in one galaxy. And these finite scientists estimate that we have 100 plus billion galaxies in the entire universe. So if you bring those numbers together, that means there are at least 20 trillion stars, and probably many more than that. What is humbling about this thought is Psalm 147, verse 4, tells us that God has determined their number, and he's given each star a name. Isn't that an awesome thought? 20 trillion stars. God knows each one. He has given a name to every star. If that doesn't humble you, I don't know what will. I was just amazed by that research. So use nature to remind you of your limited humility. The ocean, the stars, great examples. Well, Scripture tells us that one day the Lord is going to humble the proud person. And one day he's going to exalt the humble person. Isaiah 2:11, "The eyes of the arrogant will be humbled, and the pride of men brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted on that day." In all of our years living in Southern California, there was one thing I really noticed. We have a lot of famous stars, musicians, athletes, and they have a few moments of glory on this earth. Most of them, though, are probably facing a Christless eternity because of their pride, and they are under the wrath of God. A few moments of glory on earth, eternity separated from Christ. As believers, we must humble ourselves now and cooperate with God, or he will humble us with discipline. We have to make that choice. Will we obey, or will we let Christ humble us? He does not receive the glory when we are proud. And guess what? As soon as you think you're humble, then you're not. So you're never going to fully arrive, but it's a process in our sanctification. So ladies, I want to challenge you as you go home to put on your own servant's apron. Actively look for ways where you can practice and grow in these areas of humility. We know we're not saved by good works. This is not going to earn your salvation doing good things. But these are some gifts of God, some grace gifts, some practices that can help us have a mindset of dying to self and glorifying the Lord. I know each of us want to grow in humility. And a good gauge is that everydayness of life that you face. How do you talk to your husband? How do you treat your children? Do you grumble about your boss or a coworker? Do you want to be married and are waiting for that? How do you do waiting in lines at the store? How do you do waiting, period? Some good tests to see how you're doing in the everydayness of life. This will be a lifelong process. We're all in process. And we need Christ and the indwelling power of his Spirit and God's Word to help us learn humility. Let Christ do the work of crucifying that pride in your heart. Psalm 25:9 says, "He will lead and teach the humble person." This is a supernatural act that God will enable us to grow in. This is a requirement of God. It is not an option. Micah 6:8, "What does the Lord require of you? but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. What a joy to know that we can walk with our Creator on a daily basis. Isaiah 57:15 says, "He lives in a high and holy place, but he also lives with the one who is contrite and humble in heart." This is a command, it's an attitude, it's death. And this is really the summation of our Christian life. We don't want to be stagnant. We want to learn to continue to put on humility each day. Thomas Watson said, "The right manner of growth is to grow less in one's eyes." And I thought about this. Sometimes you'll know an adult that's perhaps immature and needs to grow up in some areas. And so we'll tell that person, "You just need to grow up." Not very kind words, but we might think it. You just need to grow up. But if we want to be humble, we need to grow down. We need to grow down in the estimation of ourselves so that Christ is exalted. And then finally, when you go to your closet each day, it's always best to overdress. When we put on the dress of humility, we will live in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and we will have the wonderful accessory of experiencing joy. Isaiah 29:19 says, "The humble will rejoice in the Lord." So for our last passage, I want you to see a beautiful promise, a beautiful picture of Christ in Luke chapter 12. This is a parable, but it expresses the heart of our Savior and his example of humility. Luke chapter 12. I'll be reading verses 35 through 37. This passage is giving a warning to be ready for our Lord's return. And the author says, "Be ready for service and have your lamps lit. You must be like people waiting for their master return from the wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can open the door for him at once. Those slaves the master will find alert. When he comes, will be blessed. I assure you, he will get ready. He will have them recline at the table, and he will come and serve them, the slaves." So not only did Jesus come and live a humble life and experience a humiliating death, but this is also the heart of our Savior. He is always serving us by interceding for us before the throne of God. Jesus, our great high priest, humbly serving us as his slaves, as his bondservants. So until that glorious day when our Lord does return, meditate on the cross, learn to crush pride, learn what not to wear by cleaning out the pride that's hanging in your spiritual closet, and make a choice to put on humility each and every day. So I hope as we end here that you've been able to discover your fashion statement, to narrow down three areas that you're going to pray and ask the Lord to remove those areas of pride in your heart, to learn to wear the clothing of humility, drawing attention to our great Savior, Jesus Christ, all by his grace and strength. And I need to give a warning as we end the last teaching session. The Lord is so faithful. Usually after these conferences and retreats, he always provides different tests to see how well we learned and listened. So I encourage you to go over your notes in the days ahead. Be ready for a test. You may even find a test on the drive home. So be ready. If you're here this weekend and there's never been a time where you have repented of your sin, come to Christ, humbled yourself, and asked him for the free gift of salvation. I pray that today will be the day of salvation. John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Salvation is a free gift of God's grace through faith. And that is the prayer of all of us here, that you will humble yourself by faith, receive this gift of forgiveness, start a new life, a new relationship with your Creator. It's not about religion, it's about a relationship. John 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." So for all of us, learn to forsake your pride, humble yourself to follow him as Savior and Lord. Join me in prayer, please. Father, our hearts are overflowing with truth from Scripture. We thank you for our great high priest who humbled himself on our behalf, taking the punishment we deserved. Our hearts are full of gratitude. I pray that you will change each of us from the inside out, those that need salvation for the very first time. I pray that you would humble them and grant them this gift. For those of us that know you but have been exposed to areas of pride in our hearts, I pray that your Spirit will give us the power and strength to change so we can be glory spreaders and live lives that will bring you great honor. Lord, you're so great. We thank you for the cross. And we pray that you would even prepare our hearts for the rest of the day, Lord, as we anticipate coming together as a body tomorrow in our churches. Be with our pastors as they are preparing their teaching time. May we have teachable hearts ready to apply what we learn. We thank you for this entire conference. We pray that you are honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.